Well, just think, next week, you can come in your shorts if the weather permits it. It's okay. dress appropriately, because we will be in a screened porch, but no air conditioning. There are fans there, but we'll see what the Lord provides for us, whether it'll be one of these lovely days. It looked like this morning was one of those beautiful days of South Carolina. But who knows? We may be back to heat next week. So feel free to, we are in a park, so come dressed appropriately. And even if you want the kids to bring a swimsuit, there's a splash pad there. And even the old folks, you can go over there and play in the splash pad after worship if you want. So that'll all be there. We are finishing out through the book of Mark. We are not finishing Mark, but we are going to the 8th verse of chapter 16, and we will cover that text today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn in them to Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he, Pilate, learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were very afraid. So ends the reading of God's holy word. So we might say it is finished. The struggle, at least for the human Jesus, the struggle is over. The battle has been won. The work that the Father has given to the Son from before the foundation of the earth, it's completed. That's where we're at in this narrative. But it's interesting, as we start the passage today, you'll notice that the body is still on the cross. The body of Jesus. He has given his life to redeem us. But the body is there. Now, as we look at the narrative, I need to help you, because you're of the Western mindset. You don't get the ancient Near East and the Hebrew calculations of timing and all those kind of things. And you may be going, blah, 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 blah. I don't get this evening stuff and that other evening. And well, basically, to the ancient Hebrew way of thinking, there were really two evenings. You can go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. It talks of those and the differences. And the first evening is what we would call afternoon. And basically, that's 3 o'clock. At 3 o'clock, evening starts. That's the first evening. And then at 6 p.m. is the second evening. That's when the Sabbath would start. And so when it says, Mark says, "And when the evening had come," he's probably referring to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Oh, that fits with what we just saw last week. When did Jesus give up his life? At 3 o'clock. And so Joseph is wasting no time. And Jesus has given up his life. And he realizes the Sabbath is coming. And what happens at 6 p.m.? Sabbath starts. If you're a good Jew, no work, no nothing. And so he's got 3 hours to take care of the problem, to be able to honor his Lord and Savior. And so what we find is that God has orchestrated all of these pieces and parts. Once again, our God is sovereign. Over in John chapter 19, John makes this comment in verse 42, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So the tomb is not far from the cross. We don't know where, and there's all kinds of stories. If you've been to the Holy Land, they'll tell you this or that. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell you so you don't know. You can surmise, you can guess. But the tomb is apparently close, at least as I understand John to write something like that. The tomb is close at hand. So, also remember a couple things. We know Jewish law forbids a body to hang on the tree overnight. Deuteronomy 21. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree. But you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed of God. You should not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. And so, the Jews did not want the crucified people hanging on the cross over the Sabbath, overnight. And so, you can read in some of the gospel accounts, they send the soldiers out to break their legs. Jesus had already given up his life, and his legs did not get broken. And so, we find once again the prophecy of the Passover lamb, no broken bones. It's amazing how our sovereign God is orchestrating all of these pieces together. And so, it would have been a blasphemy for them to leave these bodies on the cross overnight. And so, now we have a situation. The disciples have fled. Remember Mark 14:50? They're gone. Now, as you read through, you may notice it's like, well, John was at the cross at some point. If you go over to John 19, you'll see verse 26, it says, when Jesus saw that his mother and disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So John came back to the cross. He was the one disciple within the gospel accounts that at least went back and saw Jesus on the cross. From what we can read, the rest of them, they're gone. They are not around. They're not popping their heads up. But John is not around at the point that Jesus has given up his life. Because he has done what? He took Mama home. His new mom. He took Mary home. That's what the scriptures tell us. And so, once again, God providentially, in orchestrating all of the events that are necessary for the redemption of sinners like you and I, God providentially has raised up this Joseph of Arimathea. We know a little bit about him. We know that this was a city, this Arimathea, it's probably Ramah, which is a city of Samuel, where Samuel was born. You can read that in 1 Samuel 1:1. That's probably where Joseph was from. We know that Joseph was a member of the council, the Sanhedrin. That's sort of like the Jewish Supreme Court, the high rulers, if you will. And in fact, Mark tells us, 15:43, that he was a respected member of the Sanhedrin. So his voice carried weight, but not enough weight to avoid the crucifixion of Jesus, remember? So was Joseph there when they condemned him? Who knows? We don't know. Matthew 27:57 describes Joseph as a rich man and a disciple of Jesus. So he believed who Jesus was. He, being described as a disciple, as a follower. And Mark says he was also looking for the kingdom of God. So in other words, Joseph is going, this must be the one that's come from God. So he was in the minority in the Sanhedrin. He wasn't alone. Remember Nicodemus? Wee little man. He also believed Jesus. And Mark doesn't tell us about Nicodemus, but we find other gospel writers tell us that Nicodemus was there. John 19, you'll see that. And so Mark tells us that Joseph took courage. I love those words. Joseph took courage and goes to Pilate. And you go, why did he need courage to go to Pilate? Because Pilate didn't like Jews. That's the reality. He ruled over, but he didn't really particularly like them. And so for him to go before Pilate would be a difficult thing. And in fact, remember how much that he really didn't care for the Jews and he was always willing to put in a jab? Remember when he wrote, the King of the Jews, and the Jews go, you can't say that. He claimed to be that. And he's like, I wrote what I wrote, deal with it. Isn't that really what Pilate said? And so you see the relationship here. It's not a good one. And so Joseph needs to take courage to go before Pilate. Joseph also is a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, what do you think the Sanhedrin wants to do with Jesus' body? Probably not honor it. Okay? Jury's out. You decide. Read between the lines that aren't there. Did they want to get the body down off the cross so they wouldn't violate Deuteronomy? Or did they want to really show how awful this man was and risk defiling their land? You know what? I don't know. We're not told. But that's the issue that we have. And so what we find is that John tells us in John 19:38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, but he was one secretly for the fear of the Jews. He asked Pilate if he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. And so Joseph came and took away his body. And we're also told in some of the other Gospels that Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, John 3:1, helped. And he went and he got 75 pounds of spices. So Joseph and Nicodemus, it appears, that they come and they honor the body of Jesus by taking it down from the cross, wrapping it in the linen shroud, and enclosing it with the spices for burial. Now, application. This is what understanding the true gospel will do for you. Joseph and Nicodemus. Now, we already know Nicodemus, he had already stepped out climbing a tree, and he wanted to see Jesus. He was concerned. You remember that story from Sunday school, right? But Joseph, here, he is waiting for the kingdom, and I would submit to you that what Mark is helping you and I understand is Joseph was waiting for the kingdom, and he, like the centurion, is going, I get it. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Joseph realizes this was God's plan all along. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He knows the law. He knows the prophecies. But remember, the Sanhedrin has been, well, that's happening different than we want, so we're not listening. And they rejected Jesus. But I would submit Joseph, under the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is going, this is the Savior. And so, here's the deal. Oh, you'll find on the back table, Bobby just printed up some beautiful, you know our four G's that we talk about? Which G is this? God is glorious. I don't have to fear others. See, when you get the gospel, when you realize that the God of the universe has provided everything you need for your salvation, guess what? I don't really care what you think about me. I don't care that you threaten me with death. Oh, big deal. I get promoted and get to go see Jesus. You see how that changes you? That's the attitude that you see of Joseph here. He realized that my God is glorious. He has just demonstrated his glory and his grace. And while everybody else is going, what? What just happened? Joseph is going, the Passover lamb. And I would submit to you that Joseph probably was going, I've heard this rumor about that third day. Okay, we're going to get him. I'm going to honor his body. I don't care what other people think. This must have been God's plan. And I don't know. I'm stepping out on a limb here, but we got to read the Gospels as they come. I don't have another way to interpret it. And so he doesn't care about the crazy rules and the petty games of the religious leaders. He's like, I've had enough of those people. That's not working, that religion that they're throwing at us. This is God's plan. And notice when he goes to Pilate, he is surprised that Jesus is already dead. Because we've shared in previous weeks, crucifixion was a long, slow, drawn-out process. And in fact, it appears that, you know, at some point they went to break the legs. And we know that Jesus had already given up his life. And so he summons a centurion. Is this the same centurion that we read about last week? Mark 15:39. And when the centurion who stood facing Jesus saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Could be, most likely, that he was in charge of the execution. And so we have the cross, we have Pilate's dwelling, and we have the garden where the tomb is going to be, all within a close distance of one another. So between 3 and 6, all of this can go on. And so Pilate, my belief is, to goad the Sanhedrin, to provoke the Jews, he goes, "Sure, you can have the body. I'm good with that. I have no problem. He's dead. I've got certification on that." But notice, Joseph and Nicodemus take the body of Christ down from the cross. They wrap it in the shroud. They wrap it in the spices. And then they take Jesus' body to Joseph's private tomb that had never been used. No longer do we have the humiliation of Christ. We now have the exaltation of Christ. Suddenly, the body is being treated with honor and respect, unlike what had just happened. Also, we find prophecy, the prophecies of Scripture. Isaiah 53:9, they made his grave with a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea is a rich man. It's an unused tomb. It's not this big communal family tomb like the catacombs that we are familiar with. No, this is a private tomb that has been hewn out. It had been unused. That's how you treat kings. And Joseph gives his tomb for the king, King Jesus, as his body is honored. And then Mark also records for us, and they rolled a stone against the entrance. They put the stone in. Typically, and you've seen the pictures, there's a round type stone. And typically, you would have to really work hard to roll the stone uphill in a track, and then to slide it down to seal the tomb, it's pretty easy because it would be downhill. And so they slid that in, and the tomb is rolled shut. And remember over in Matthew, in addition to the stone being placed in front of the tomb, what else happened? It was sealed. Because the religious leaders could not take the chance that somebody would steal the body. And isn't it interesting how God sovereignly orchestrates even wicked and evil men to accomplish his purpose? We have a centurion who authenticates that Jesus is dead. We have the body placed in a tomb. And then we have the tomb sealed with probably a Roman seal or at least a temple guard seal. And so all of those things go on. Notice how Mark closes chapter 15. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw where he was laying. The women, we've seen them all through this. They're faithful. They're faithful to the end. They have watched the crucifixion. They have been there present as Jesus gives his life for sinners. The disciples, it appears, have left, but they are faithful. And now they watch as Joseph, and probably they assist, as Joseph and Nicodemus care for the body, and they watch the body placed in the tomb. Once again, more witnesses. And Jesus' body is placed in the tomb before the Sabbath, so before 6 p.m. that night. Now, so what, you say? What do I do with all this? You know, it's all interesting stuff, but let me give you some applications that we can work with as we process this. What do you do with the body of Jesus? And that's what Mark seems to be showing us, that we have the body of Jesus, and it's not just, oh, the cross is done, we're all done, let's just skip it. No. First, Mark has shown us that you can mock and dishonor the body. What has the Sanhedrin done? They were out there in front of the cross mocking. I claim to be, you know, this and the Messiah, and how come he doesn't get down? Just provoking him. Remember, using the temptations of Satan. If you claim to be God, you can do this. That's what the Sanhedrin had been doing. That's what the leaders were doing. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and so they were seeking to destroy Jesus. They did not see a need for God to provide a Savior. They felt in their arrogance and their religious self-sufficiency that they were good enough. And we need to be careful that we're not in that camp. The most dangerous thing, and I'll speak to you as parents for a moment. You're raising children? One of the most important aspects of the gospel is you remind your kids from day one that, yeah, they're sinners just like you are. Don't try to be a perfect parent because your kids know you're not perfect. They see it when you lose your temper, when you lose and don't do things. So they know you're a sinner already. It's not that you go, oh, I'm a sinner, oh, you know, God loves me because I am. No. Be real. You're a sinner and you're not proud of it. But your only hope is to have faith in God's provision for salvation, and that's Jesus. He's not the sinner. He's the perfect one. Continue to preach that. You want to find out how to make angry, bitter children? Become a hypocritical, Christian-claiming parent. I've watched it. I've dealt with too many children over the decades. Raised by parents who were like, well, you need to be good like I am. And the kid's going, you're far from good. And we wonder why our young people are running from the church. I'll tell you why, because you're hypocrites. We need to be true and honest. Yes, I'm a fallen sinner and I will sin against you, and please forgive me when I do. And seek forgiveness from your children. Preach the gospel. Bring that forth. And so that they will see the truth and the hope of what Jesus provides. See, the Sanhedrin thought they were good enough. They didn't need salvation that God would provide. And they couldn't imagine that this man who was crucified and desecrated on the cross would be their salvation. That was humbling for them. And they weren't willing to be humbled. You see, God's economy is not our economy. Get that through. I love it. The prophet Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and your thoughts higher than your thoughts. You see, we need to get a hold of gospel economy in our lives. Realize the substitutionary work of Christ, that I'm a Christian not because I'm good. I'm a Christian because I believe in what Christ has done, and He's my goodness. It's that great exchange, and never miss that. And what's interesting is these wicked men, the wicked religious leaders, they were doing what? They were accomplishing God's work. They thought they were thwarting Jesus. And here they were accomplishing the perfect plan of sacrificing the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Jesus comes as a second Adam, not like the first Adam who rebelled and said, no, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to question my Father in heaven. Jesus, when He's in the garden, we had that. Father, if it be possible, but not my will, but Thy will be done. You see how as the second Adam, He answered it. He obeyed and He said, wow, when I'm on the cusp of it, this is really reality check. But I will be faithful. And He went to the cross and He gave His life. The other thing you can see is Mark has presented you the body of Christ. But let's look at that spiritually or figuratively. The church is the body of Christ. And so, if we look at Colossians 1:18, 1:24, I love it. Paul writes, he says, for the sake of His body, that is the church. So when we speak of Jesus' body, we speak of the church. And so what we have here today, this is the body of Christ. The church is the embodiment of the Spirit of Jesus. And so just as they mocked and dishonored Christ's body, what's going to happen? Oh, we see it happening all over the world right now. They will mock and dishonor the body of Christ. They will mock and dishonor the church. That's why you can pray in any name you want but Jesus Christ. That's the reality, because that's the humbling reality for the world around us. If we pray in the name of Christ, we are saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me. If you just pray to some higher power, they're cool with that. They don't care. You can pray to Mickey Mouse or Buddha or whatever, and they don't care. But the moment you bring Jesus into it, you become exclusive. Because we have to acknowledge, I can never do enough to earn merit before God. And so we need to remember, as a church of Jesus Christ, I think it's kind of exciting that we're going to be homeless next week. I know. No, it's not. It's a lot of work. But it's exciting in this thing because it reminds you and me that we are the body of Christ. And it is not this funny little building with the short ceilings. It's not the new building that we're going to. But what's the church? We are, okay? We are the body of Christ. And we will walk proudly, preaching and teaching and making disciples of Christ. It's funny, I just heard a story this week of how much the church in China right now is being persecuted again. People are losing their lives again in China. And we thought, oh, it's all free. No, no, it's not. Or go to Afghanistan. You want to be a Christian over there right now? That's mocking and dishonoring the body of Christ. But praise God, we're hearing testimony come through of the number of people that are coming to faith in Christ as they deal with a church that's under persecution. No, I'm not saying, Lord, can we have some? I'm a wimp. I don't like that, okay? But when our time comes, let us be faithful and bold, and let us stand for the glory of Christ. Remember what Jesus said, John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And so let us as a church be faithful in pointing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are a people of Christ. We are Jesus' people. It's not the building. It's the people. It's the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And so though we may bounce around from screen porch to picnic shelter to maybe even new building, we'll still be Jesus' people. Second thing that Mark shows you about dealing with the body of Christ is you can care and respect it. You can care for the body of Christ. We see this in the women, in Joseph, in Nicodemus. What did they do? They were looking for God's kingdom. They looked into the scriptures deeply and they saw the path and the plan that God had. That Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so they said, though the body is dead, we will honor it. And Joseph gives Jesus' body a king's burial in an unused tomb, wrapping it and honoring it and caring for it. So he had an exalted burial as a king. But it's amazing how God orchestrated that Joseph and Nicodemus would be bold enough at that point in time to step forward and take care of what needed to be done. Because, okay, I'm going to slap the disciples for a moment. Where were they? All hiding in fear. They should have been out there dealing with the body. They should have been, this is our friend. We've spent how long? This is our Lord and Savior. Peter had said, thou art the Christ. He got it. But he's off shaking in his boots somewhere. That should remind us of the grace that we have. Because think about what Christ did later with his disciples. He called them to be the leaders of his church, his body. So when you fail greatly, you have a God who is full of big grace. and he will restore you. He will redeem you because it ain't your work. It's your faith in what he has given you through Jesus Christ. Never forget that truth. And so what we see is that they're caring for and respecting. We can do that today. We've talked about this is Jesus' body. We care for and we respect the church. Not to the point that we create these big edifices and all of that, but we realize that the church is not about serving me. One of the issues of the American church today is, like, well, they don't have this kids program or that programmer. Who cares? You are there to serve the body of Christ, you're not there to be served. And what happens is as you serve the body of Christ, as you honor the body of Christ, what you find is, oh, I'm complete. I find fulfillment and joy. And that's the problem with so much of the American church is people are looking for a better program or better music or better smoke machines or better light machines. We're going to add one, Dan. You don't want a smoke machine? Okay. No, we're going to go with the simple things. And we're going to preach Jesus and Him crucified, buried and raised again on the third day. That's what matters, the gospel. And brothers and sisters, as we go into a new building, I'm just going to go on a podium for a moment. Let's not go, oh, now that we have this building, we could start this kid's ministry or that one. Now let's focus on the gospel. Sharing the good news with people. Sharing it with them in a simple way. Let the word produce what it's meant. What does God say? My word will never return void. We need to be people of the word, proclaiming, as Paul said, Christ crucified, buried, and raised again on the third day. Yeah, but what do I do about, my addiction or this? Let me show you Jesus. That's why I love the 4 G's, because it helps us show Jesus. God is great. I don't have to be in control. I don't have to fear others. Why? Because Jesus laid down his life and he came up out of the grave for me. So I don't have to fear others because he's glorious and he did all that. You see how the gospel is all we need? Brothers and sisters, let us be people of the gospel. Let us proclaim this truth. Let's take the true marks of the church, the pure preaching of the word, the good news of Jesus Christ, the pure administration of the sacraments. Yes, we'll continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Dan and I were talking earlier. It's like, well, the second week we'll be out in the picnic shelter. And it's like, okay, so what? We're going to celebrate the Lord's table in a picnic shelter. We can do it. It's okay. Because that's a sacrament that Jesus has commanded us to do as we are fed and nourished, as we remember in faith what Christ has done. And we as a church, we will be faithful in the last mark, the proper exercises and discipline. If those who are part of the church claim to be a believer and they're engaging in sin, we're going to confront it. Matthew 18 gives us a pattern and Paul gives us patterns. But these are the true marks of the church. This is what we need to be about, not programs or all these other fancy things that the American church thinks, well, I need to do this because God's word is not sufficient. Oh, yeah, it is. Let's go back to the basics. Let's aim to remember the power of what Christ did at the cross, the power of the gospel, defines our purpose. And what's our purpose? To carry the gospel to the nations, starting right here in Somerville. One person at a time, disciples making disciples. And that's really leads us to the final so what of the week, and it's this. There is a proper way to respond to the body of Christ. We've seen how the Sanhedrin didn't properly respond. But there is a right and proper way to respond. Remember Colossians 1:18. He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Let's make sure that we as Oak Community Church, yeah, that's the new name, we declare Jesus as preeminent. Well, it's not about us or our programs. It's about Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Let me point you to Him. Oh, yeah, I know. We're a bunch of sinners. But let me point you to Jesus, who's not. You see how it's all about Him? That's the answer. Yeah, it's furry, has a long tail, eats nuts. And just like the little girl goes, well, it sounds like a squirrel, but I think it's Jesus. No, the correct answer for us is always Jesus. Let's point others to Jesus. That's how we are to respond. We are to respond to Christ's high calling, to glorify Him, to make disciples through the power of the gospel. And we, as Christ's church, remember that it is His Word and it is His Spirit as it works through each and every one of us. Don't think, oh, I'm just a person in the pew. Smells of smoke. No, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit in you. And you can point others to Jesus. That's how the body of Christ works. The last observation, we saw it in verse 8. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment seized them. I hope that trembling and astonishment seizes you every day when you look at the gospel. You should tremble when you look at your sin. I do. How could God love a jerk like me? I'm prideful. I think thoughts that I shouldn't think. I don't know about you, but I bet you do. And it's a good place to tremble. But then what do? In faith, we run to Jesus. And I have astonishment that God, the creator of everything, He provided Jesus Christ for me. He poured out His wrath for all my sins on Jesus, and then He raised Him up out of the grave to prove that it was all done, and it was finished, and it was complete. Do you see how you should live in fear and astonishment, trembling and astonishment at the gospel every single day? Let's be like those women. And it'll be amazing because people around you go, you have a much different view than I've seen of a lot of Christians. It's like, yeah, let me show you Jesus. That's our mission.